Hello again. Keep your Bibles open there at John 9. I have to say, this is one of my favorite stories in John's Gospel. It's such a good story. So now let's pray and get into it. God our Father, we thank and praise you again for the Lord Jesus, for his life, death and resurrection, and for the record of that we have in John's Gospel. Please speak to us now by your word and transform us to be people of faith and obedience. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Until this week, I don't think I ever fully appreciated this miracle of Jesus. I'll tell you why. As I was preparing to speak on this passage, I looked up modern stories, modern examples of people who had been cured of blindness. Do you know what I found? The most striking thing I found is this, that even when modern medicine has been able to restore the function of the eyes, that doesn't mean that the person can see and live a healthy life. Why? Because what doctors have found is this, that people born blind or people who are blinded at a young age, even when they are amazingly given restored sight, but to some extent, a little, or in some cases, a lot, even if the person can now perceive light, they have incredible difficulty coping with their newfound sight. Why? Because their brain hasn't developed or never had the function of interpreting sight. Their brains have lost it, or they never had it in the first place, that ability to process, to decipher visual images. They can perceive light, but they have no idea what to do with it. And so they experience severe confusion. They don't know what object is what. They can't judge distances or perspective. They can't tell between different people's faces or emotional expressions. Sometimes they can't tell between man and woman. And it takes them a long time to acclimatize to their new sight. And in some ways, they never do. I read about one man who preferred to continue doing his work with his eyes closed because it was far easier. And you can imagine this would lead to despair, depression in some. And as awful and as sad as that is, doesn't it make what Jesus does in this passage all the more amazing? Jesus not only heals this man's sense of sight, but fixes his brain to be able to process everything he can see fully and instantly. A man who has only ever known darkness and blindness, who had no hope of seeing, who doesn't even know what it would be like, this person is given full vision, able to see and able to understand and perceive everything he sees. I hope you can begin to see just how good a story this is. Let's get into it and explore it further. But first, remember where we're up to in the story. In the last few chapters, Jesus has been in Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. He's been in conflict with the Jews. He's escaped the temple. And now as he walks down the streets of Jerusalem, he passes by a blind man. And you already get a sense that something significant is going to happen, don't you? You can't help but expect the unexpected. But this man is not just blind. John wants to make it clear as day that he is blind from birth. He has never had that incredible gift of sight. He has always lived in darkness. He has never seen the light of the sun or the face of a loved one. Clearly, this man is in a terrible state, and his disciples notice him. And it gets their brains going, and so they ask Jesus this question. Look at verse 2. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Do you see what they're asking? They're asking Jesus, what's the relationship between sin and suffering? Who is responsible for this man's blindness? Was it a sin that caused his suffering? And for the Jews of Jesus' day, they had the common belief that there was always a direct connection between an individual's sin and their suffering. They went hand in hand. So this man is blind. He must have done something wrong to deserve this. But the man is blind from birth. So how on earth could it be his fault that he is blind? He was blind from the beginning. When did he sin? And so they kind of scramble for options. Did he sin in the womb? That seems a bit strange. Or was it his parents who sinned in some severe way so that the child received the punishment? So what's Jesus' answer? Verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned. Jesus surprises his disciples and he says, your assumption is wrong. You think that there is always a direct link between sin and suffering. Now, sometimes in God's word, there is that direct link, isn't there? Between someone's sin and someone's own suffering. But what Jesus showed us time and time again is that we should not draw a link between an individual sin and individual suffering. Unless God reveals a specific reason, a specific connection, we can't know exactly why we suffer. I'm guessing that an angel of the Lord has not appeared to you recently and said, this is why you're suffering. Instead, the New Testament continually reminds us that there are many reasons why we might suffer, and that our suffering is meant to point us to God in prayer and trust and obedience. It's not meant to push us away from Him, but bring us to Him. Now, we could spend a whole sermon talking about that relationship of sin and suffering, and maybe we will in our next Can I Really Ask That sermon series down the track. But for now, what is Jesus' explanation of this man's suffering? Verse 3. Neither this man sinned nor his parents. This came about so that God's works might be displayed in him. Jesus is saying, forget about drawing a direct link. That's not what's going on here. Instead, this man was born blind. Why? So that now, in this moment, God's power, God's works would be revealed. God's strength and compassion might be revealed when Jesus, his son, heals this man. And that is another confronting thing in this passage, isn't it? This man was born blind for the purpose of Jesus healing him here, showing himself to be the powerful Son of God. That can be confronting, but what we need to remember is that God is good. He does not do evil. He has the right to govern the world as he chooses. And so perhaps we'll have to have another topic in our Can I Really Ask That Question series later on. So Jesus explains the situation, and then he does this incredible but very strange miracle. Look at verse 6. After he said these things, he spit on the ground, made some mud from the saliva, and spread the mud on his eyes. When I was a kid, I loved to play in mud. Have a look at this disturbing image of me. It was a regular thing for me to go out into the backyard with or without permission, grab the hose, turn it on and create a giant puddle of mud and then play in it for hours. That was my idea of fun. Now you might think maybe Troy was a little bit of a weird kid. You might be right, or you might just think that's what kids do. Now I never pretended to be Jesus and spread mud on someone's eyes to heal them, but I did cover myself in mud and I also covered my little brother in mud, and here he is all dirty in front of the Christmas tree in the aftermath. He's a little bit unimpressed, isn't he? Why do I bring that up? Well, because I was a little bit of a weird kid, and what Jesus does here is strange, right? It's a little bit weird. Why does Jesus choose to heal a man with mud made from his own saliva? Playing with mud might be fun for some people, but mud made out of saliva, that's just gross, isn't it? So why, Jesus? Well, he doesn't say, does he? So I don't think we can be certain. But one of my guesses is that he's making the point that he can use even what is unclean, saliva. He can use that, saliva and dirt, to heal a man of blindness and make him whole. So Jesus does something strange, but something incredible happens. Verse 7. Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, he told him. So he left, washed, and came back seeing. Jesus sends this man to wash in a pool called Siloam, or sent. And that's just another little hint. Jesus is sent by the Father to do the Father's work. And what is that work? It's to heal this man born blind. He washes and comes back seeing. It's incredible, isn't it? The simplicity and the magnitude of this miracle. It's astounding. Jesus is amazing. Because this man not only can see instantly, he can process everything that he can see in an instant. Jesus restores his eyes and restores his brain to be able to see and understand everything. We just can't imagine how amazing that is. Praise Jesus. But now in the rest of the passage, we get all the different responses of the different people to this incredible miracle. Some of it is quite comical, but also really sad at the same time. And so first of all, the people question the man. The people who were his neighbors and friends. Look at verse 8. His neighbors and those who formerly had seen him as a beggar said, "Isn't this the man who sat begging?" There's great discussion amongst the people of Jerusalem. Verse 9, some say, "Yes, it is him." But then others are saying, "No, it just looks like him." But he keeps on telling them, "Yes, it's me. I'm the one." So verse 10, they say, "Well, how? How were your eyes opened?" The man says he was the man called Jesus. And he recounts the miracle exactly as it happened. The people are shocked. They ask, "Where is this man?" But then they do something a little bit concerning. They take it up the authority chain. They take it to none other than the Pharisees. And now the tension of the story starts to build. In verse 13, the Pharisees bring the man in and they question him. And it becomes very clear why they are so concerned. Look at verse 14, where that ominous word comes up again. The day that Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes was a Sabbath. The problem with what Jesus did that day was that he made and spread mud on the Sabbath. According to their strict rules, even something as simple as combining two ingredients, mixing them together and putting them on something, that was considered work. Plus, Jesus was healing someone, which was enough for the Pharisees to say, look at verse 16, "This man is not from God, for he doesn't keep the Sabbath." It's awful, isn't it? But even the Pharisees, they're divided. Some of them say, "How could he do this miracle if he was a sinful man?" And so they ask the man what he thinks. Verse 17, the blind man replies, "He's a prophet." In other words, he must be someone significant, someone in tune with God. But none of this is good enough for the Pharisees, is it? Or the Jewish leaders who come into the picture now. In verse 18, they don't even believe that the man used to be blind. They think he's lying. And so they track down his parents to interrogate them. And his parents, they're shaking in their sandals. They probably didn't have boots. So they're shaking in their sandals. Verse 20 and 21, they say, "Yes, he is our son. Yes, he was born blind. But please ask him about this. Please ask him. He's old enough to answer for himself." They're terrified because, verse 22, the Jewish leaders had threatened to ban you from the synagogue. That's the Jewish gathering, the local church gathering, if you said Jesus was the Messiah. They would excommunicate you. They would cut you off from God's people. But again, none of this is good enough for the Jewish leaders. They still don't believe that Jesus is good, or that he even did the miracle. So they call back the man formerly blind And yet again, they question him. Actually, they accuse him. Look at verse 24. They call him in and they say, "Give glory to God." This was a solemn charge. Tell the truth. God is watching. So clearly they thought he was still lying. So they say, "Give glory to God. We know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner." Even if he really did do this, they say, he's broken the Sabbath and he is a sinner. You have to agree with us. And now we see it's a little bit of a change in the man. He gets a bit bolder and says, verse 25, "Whether or not he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know. I was blind and now I can see." Do those words sound familiar to you? They should. Where do they come from? They come from the most famous hymn of all time. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." John 9 is where those words come from. They're beautiful words, aren't they? But the Jews, they are still discontent. And so they ask again in verse 26, "How did he open your eyes?" I think they're trying to be good lawyers here, trying to get the man to stumble in his testimony and slip up so that they can write him off. But now the man, he gets a little bit cranky and a little bit cheeky. I love this. Look at verse 27. "I already told you and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You don't want to become his disciples too, do you?" How good is that? And this just makes the Jews furious. Verse 28, they ridiculed him. "You're that man's disciple. We're Moses' disciples." They say, "We obey God's law. God spoke through Moses. But this Jesus, who is he? How do we know where he's from and who he speaks from? Why should we believe in him?" And then the man, he just delivers this knockout blow, this mic drop moment in verse 30. Have a look. "This is an amazing thing. You don't know where he's from, yet he opened my eyes." He's like, "Really, guys? That's the best you can come up with? Denying the clear truth, writing off the evidence, worming your way out of acknowledging Jesus, calling him a sinner, making excuses." In verse 32, he says, "The evidence is clear. If this man were not from God, he wouldn't be able to do anything." The man's faith and boldness continue to grow, but now the Jews, they've finally had enough. They insult him, and in verse 32, they say, "You were born entirely in sin, on top of blindness, and you are trying to teach us? We're Pharisees. We're Sadducees. We're the rulers around here. We're the ones who know the law. How dare you?" And so they throw him out. And they say, "This man you talk of, Jesus, he's a sinner, and so are you." You can just see how ugly their pride and superiority is, can't you? They write him off. They throw him out of their meeting, and possibly throw him out of the synagogue and ban him for life. And so then we're left with this sad part of the story where the man who was in darkness, was in blindness, was then healed, but now is in this new dark place. Rejected by the Jewish leaders, cast out, lost. But he doesn't stay there. Let's look at the last part of the passage where we see the love and mercy of our Lord Jesus. Verse 35. When Jesus heard that they had thrown out the man, he found him. What do you notice about that sentence? First, I hope that you realize Jesus' compassion. Jesus went out of his way to find this man. That's what our Lord is like. But also, I hope that you saw that word "found" and it made you think again of these words. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like this blind man. He once was lost, cast out by the Jewish leaders, but now he is found by Jesus. And what does Jesus do once he's found him? It just gets better and better. Look at verse 35. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he? Says the man. Verse 37, Jesus answered, you have seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. It's beautiful, isn't it? Jesus has given this man physical sight. Now Jesus finds him when he is lost and gives him spiritual sight. He reveals himself to him. He says, I am the Son of Man, the one the Old Testament pointed to. I am the one given all power and authority and dominion forever. You have seen him. It's me. Jesus reveals who he is to the man, opens his spiritual eyes, and so the man responds, verse 38, I believe, Lord. And he worshipped him. Jesus had opened his physical eyes, and now his spiritual eyes are opened, and he can see clearly. He can't help but believe and fall down in worship before Jesus, the Son of Man, the light of the world. And then Jesus explains to us what this whole chapter is all about. This great story. He explains his actions and the different responses. Look at it carefully, verse 39. Jesus said, I came into this world for judgment, in order that those who do not see will see, and those who do see will become blind. It's cryptic, but do you see what he's saying? He's saying, I came into the world for judgment. Now, he doesn't mean judgment as in punishment. He means judgment as in setting things in their right place. When you walk into a messy room and you see the mess, what do? You judge. You weigh up every object and you say, is that the right place for it? No. And then you clean it up. You put everything in its right place. You create order. This is what Jesus means here. He's come to set things the way they are supposed to be and put them in their final place. To reveal the reality of what's actually going on in this world. His coming means that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. He's saying two things. First of all, he's saying that he opens the eyes of those who are spiritually blind. Jesus reveals himself to them. They see who he is. They believe in him. And then they are given eternal life in him. This is the first thing that he does. But the second thing that happens when Jesus comes into the world is what? Well, those who think that they can see spiritually, those who say that they know God and walk in his ways, but who don't recognize Jesus, the light of the world, the Son of Man, well, they will be shown to be spiritually blind. They will be shown to be in the dark. What's the example of this? It's the characters in the story, isn't it? The blind man and the Jewish leaders. The blind man is spiritually blind. Jesus makes him see. The Pharisees, they say they can see. They think they've got life figured out. Turns out in the end, they are blind spiritually. And so the story, this man's physical blindness, his restored physical sight, they become a symbol for spiritual blindness and restored spiritual sight. Yes, Jesus had compassion on this man physically, his awful situation of blindness. But more importantly, Jesus had compassion on his spiritual blindness. So Jesus opened his eyes, revealed himself to the man, so he could see and respond with faith and have eternal life. And the great irony of the story is that those who can see physically, and those who claim to see spiritually, the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, they are in fact the very opposite, spiritually blind. They don't recognize God's Messiah when he comes and stands before them in the flesh, healing a man born blind, doing the works of God. Throughout the passage, they just get more and more blind, don't they? They choose to ignore the truth and eventually revile against Jesus, saying he's a sinner and so is this man. And so Jesus has this effect on people then, but still today, doesn't he? When he reveals himself, the spiritually blind are healed by him. His spirit opens their eyes. They turn to him, they believe and receive eternal life. But those who claim to see, those who think they know God, that they have life and the universe all worked out, they come across the good news of Jesus, and what do? They reject it. In their pride, they make themselves even more blind than they were before. They reject Jesus and even revile against him. Jesus has come into the world for judgment, to give miraculous sight to the spiritually blind, and so that those who are blind will become even blinder. Those who say they see but reject Jesus, the light of the world. It's such a good story, isn't it? Such a powerful way for Jesus and John to teach us who Jesus is and why he came. And so let's think about our response to this great story. Because this story, it speaks to us, each of us, in one of two ways. And it depends on whether or not we already believe in Jesus or not. To those who do not believe in Jesus, you need to hear what Jesus is saying to you in this story. He says you are spiritually blind. That as long as you claim to see life clearly but don't turn to Jesus, then you are blind to your great need and heading for the day of judgment on the wrong side of Jesus. And so I urge you, heed Jesus' warning here. Recognize your blindness, turn to him, pray to him, ask him to open your eyes so that you might see him clearly, believe in him, and have eternal life. Don't be like the Jewish leaders who, in their blindness, their own pride, could not see Jesus, and so rejected and reviled against the Lord and Judge of all. That is my plea to you. But for many of us here who are believers in Christ, isn't our response like the man in the story? To say, I believe in you, Jesus, and to bow down and worship with all of our life. To say like the man, one thing I know, this thing I treasure, I was blind, but now by God's grace I can see. Shouldn't our response be to sing this song to our Lord Jesus? Amazing grace, that's what it is, grace that he has shown us. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch, a blind person like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I can see. Isn't our response to say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for opening my eyes that I might see you, believe in you, and have eternal life in you? All glory, thanks, praise, and honor be to Christ. Amen. Amen.